ready for word tonight? Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been looking at this Bible book for a while. We now know it's the last book we have record of that Paul wrote before he was martyred. And it's his last instructions to Timothy to carry on once he's gone. And so because these are last instructions, I believe we can really put a lot of weight in what's being said here, because this is what's important to him to carry on as really one of the leaders of the church. After Paul, the only one left was John, if I understand right. Pretty close to that. And of course, John lived out his life in exile, the last part of it. But Paul was the one sent to go out to the nations. And so Timothy would be the one that's going to carry on after that. So when he told Kid Timothy, we should be able to take much understanding out of, including knowing Timothy was weary. His church at one time is believed to have run about 20,000 people. But after the Roman persecution, it was down to maybe 200. And Timothy is not feeling good about conditions right now. And Paul's encouraged him to carry on. What God started, he's going to finish. He's going to do through people. So in chapter 4, let's go back to verse number 1. We covered some of this last week. Let's look at it again. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Don't stop preaching the word. Be instant in season and out. Now what would that mean? That would mean when nobody's trying to cut your head off and when they are. You know, it's interesting to me how we in America can be so timid about witnessing to others. Nobody get mad at me. Well, I didn't feel the unction. Well, what if they felt bad of me? You know, what if they reject me? You know, I don't know what to say. Just go speak to them. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go speak to them. Because think about the conditions during Paul's time. If you witness Christ, there's a good chance you would be killed, crucified, beheaded. That's what happened to Paul. Thrown to the lions. That's some serious penalties for witnessing. But you know what? I'm so glad they did. We're here today because they continue declaring the gospel. And I believe we have a responsibility and an assignment to do the same thing. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them about the route to salvation. Well, I don't believe they'll listen to me. Well, you'll never know unless you speak. At least if you speak, you sow the seed. Amen. Parable of the sower, not all the seed fell on good ground. Do you follow me? It fell on different types of ground. And you keep sowing, and when it hits, it's going to hit. I went out yesterday to deliver some books to Pastor Jason Carter. And on the way back, I shot my way to gun stores all the way back to Franklin. And gave up books and prayed with people all the way back to Franklin. Just make a conversation happen. Let them know you believe in Jesus. And tell them about his goodness. And if you lead them in a prayer, just say, let's get something right. Let's just get something right now. Let's make sure we're both right with God. Let's confess this prayer. Lead them in a sinner's prayer. And, you know, they may not believe it. They may not, you know, really be sincere in what they're saying, but they just gave God permission to move into their life. Amen. Because it's our words that have an impact.
Yes.
Get them to pray that prayer. Watch what God does. And your rewards in heaven will be tied to some level. What we do with our witnessing opportunities. Amen. Because if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Quit using the excuse, I'm not called to be an evangelist. I don't carry that anointing. It just wasn't the right time. I understand there's times it's not the right time. You know, you're at a funeral. It may not be the time to go to the grieving widow and tell her about Jesus. Every other time is probably okay. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season when you feel like it and when you don't. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now he's telling this to Timothy as a leader. really an apostle. Timothy's about to step in an apostolic role. He's saying there's some correction you've got to do. Do recognize that's not always your assignment. Don't try to correct people God hasn't put you over. Because we have enough of that in the church. Everybody trying to correct one another in the body of Christ when they're not even in your body. I don't think I ought to be doing that. Patty and I have been watching American Idol. Well, she's been watching and I've been exposed to it. And I heard a piece of the testimony. Some girl on there, you may have seen it, is a Christian. And she sang some secular song. Not a bad song, just a secular song. And she said Christians came out of the woodwork to scold her for singing a non-Christian song. It's not your business. That's God's servant, right? He'll deal with her if something's out of order. And you can sing a song that may not be, you know, Holy Ghost all the way through. But we're going to sing one right now. Are you ready? I want you to repeat after me. You ready?
Ready.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Lou Tomorrow. Happy birthday to you. See, we sang a secular song and lightning did not hit the sanctuary. Happy birthday, Lou. Thank you, Jesus. And so we have to make sure we don't take Paul's admonition to Timothy to heart for ourselves unless you're in a leadership position and people are under your watchful care. Do you follow me? Verse number 3. For now we pick it up with a note. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I believe this describes 90% of Christianity today. Well, 80 anyway, probably 90, maybe more. Of the teachers are telling people what they want to hear versus what the Word says. Or they're refusing to tell people what they need to hear because they're afraid they'll lose their attendance or their finances or whatever. Again, I was speaking to an individual last week, and they were talking about, may have been their son, I don't remember which relative, was a pastor. And he became the pastor of a big church, and they took out a big loan, and after he offended some people, they moved away and left, stuck him with this note that I think now he's going to lose the building. Happens all the time. We cannot be people pleasers as pastors. We speak the word, whether they feel it seasonal or not. And today we've got a feel-good church that's been established. It's what would you like to hear? Let's just compliment everybody in the service and tell them how wonderful they are. And, you know, God doesn't care if they sin or not. I may have heard this before. You know, God can't see your sin. Just do what you want to. Just know that God loves you. I believe it's a doctrine from the pit of hell. Does God love us? Yes. But he takes account of what we do with our opportunities and with our time. Amen. Not to throw us into hell, but it will definitely impact your walk with God and potentially get you in hell. At least you'll live like hell anyway, right? And so you got to make sure you're not trying to find teachers to tell you everything you want to hear or what you think you already know. You know, Patty and I, when we found Apostle Callahan, he came in teaching this word of faith. And we were new. A lot of the Christians in our church have been saved for, you know, decades. And we thought we've never heard anybody teach like this. We hadn't yet. It jumped within us. We knew this is our pastor. We're locked in. And we locked in for life. For 34 years, he was our pastor. And much of the church said, we don't like this. We don't believe this faith stuff. We don't believe in the power of words. We believe God does what he wants. He's sovereign. He's killing our kids and everything else. I mean, people would die in the church. They would say, well, God took them because it was their time. He needed another angel in heaven. Garbage stuff that had been preached in the past. And when he came in, the congregation would not let go of that false teaching. Even though he's proclaiming that's not true. God does not take away your babies. He doesn't tempt, test, or try anybody with evil. And they couldn't receive it. Of course, there was an uprising. A small group of people voted us out. Because I include us in that group. Myself in that group. Because they would not listen to revelation that disagreed with what they heard in the past. Especially with their favorite pastor of the past that preached it. Amen. And so you got to be willing to line up things with the word. We had a couple in our church, in fact, a whole family in our church for many years. And it's been 20 years ago or so. The father was struggling in his life, struggling with a bunch of stuff, devastating stuff. And he was praying, and at midnight one night, God said, I've worked with him. He said, Jack Shoup has your answers. Get with him. So he called me, and he just shared that God said that. And I said, well, listen, what you need to do is come to church. Let me teach you. Just sit under the word. And he did. And his wife was not happy. They were rooted Baptists all their life. The Baptist mentality of, you know, predestination. This mumbo-jumbo name and claim and stuff is just ridiculous. But they came. The whole family came. And I would preach the word. And I'd watch her just almost glaring. He's back there listening because God told him to listen. She's back there like, I'm being drugged here. I don't want to be here. I don't believe you. But she had this in her favor. Every time I preached, she'd go home and check it in the Word and find everything I said was in the Word. She did believe the Word. Amen. And it was probably a few months she came and she says, I need to apologize. I didn't believe that you were telling the truth. I've looked up everything you've taught and I've listened to the messages over and over again. And everything you told me is in the Word. I believe what you're teaching. And became a teacher of faith herself and of God's goodness. She was willing to change if the word told her contrary to what she'd been told in the past. And so you got to be willing not to just search somebody to say what you already believe. Find out if what they're saying is lying with the word. And find out if it's anointed or not. Is God there? Is revelation coming alive within you when you hear it? Because otherwise you'll fall prey to this seeking a teacher after your lusts. Not meaning, you know, promiscuity and such as that, but just stuff your flesh wants to hear, your soul wants to be soothed by, versus the truth. Yeah. And sometimes hearing we've been wrong for decades is not a fun thing. But yet here we are. I'll take truth over something I believed in the past that was a lie anytime. You got to be willing, you have to be willing to change. One of my favorite teachers is Rick Renner. Now, again, I don't agree with everything he's taught. I've probably shared that here before. But I agree with most of it. But his knowledge of history and of the Greek and such is just amazing. Today I was listening to teach. Oh, what was the topic? He was teaching, he'll hit me in a minute. He was teaching Revelation I'd never heard before about the traditions of the time. And what that word was really inferring, oh, he's talking about women in the church. And he was talking about the verse that says, where Paul says, in the house of God there's neither Scythian nor Greek, male nor female, bond or slave. You know, goes through these different groups. And he said, what you don't understand is, you know, people want to say, well, Paul was anti-woman. No, you understand Paul was trying to bring people out of gender judgment, gender separation. He said there's no difference in the house of God, right? He says back in those Roman days, women were not allowed to do anything. They couldn't vote. They couldn't be caught in the marketplace. If a woman was seen in the marketplace, only the men did the shopping. If a woman was seen in the marketplace, she was assumed to be a prostitute. And everything was by class. A Roman man, number one, of course, you have a position even higher. Based on your class, financial status, your gender, your race, background. In fact, he mentioned this. He says, where Paul mentioned neither bond nor free, meaning in slavery or not, Rick Renner shared that if a slave was set free, he obtained his freedom, he still was considered a lower class individual because he had been a slave. And these classes were virtually unbreakable. You couldn't move one to the other. And Paul comes along and declaring in the kingdom of heaven, none of that applies anymore. Now, I knew that part, but I didn't know the part about it. In fact, men and women couldn't sit together in a gathering. And where Paul allowed men and women to sit together in church was ground-shattering, rejected, considered blasphemous almost to their belief system. And so you got to be open to new teaching, right? And how many people still believe women can't preach, they shouldn't speak in church, they're a lesser class of being, whatever, just ridiculous stuff. We got to get past that. Amen. Verse number 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. It didn't say avoid, it says endure. I'm so glad that Jesus endured affliction versus avoid him when he was in the garden. Because he didn't want to go there, right? He didn't want to go to the cross. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of that ministry. Here again, do the work of an evangelist. Now Timothy was a pastor. I'm sure probably functioning already at some level of the apostolic. And Paul says to him, you still got to be an evangelist. That applies to all of us. I don't care what your job, assignment is. I don't care your personality type. Doesn't matter your financial status, your gender. Be an evangelist. Share the gospel with whoever you can. Be a witness to whatever form or fashion you need to. Amen. Because our words, even our actions, are seed that allow the kingdom of heaven to be propagated. Terry had a revelation she was sharing earlier tonight about how God showed her the kingdom, or the Garden of Eden was a garden plot, and that what was in the garden was to be taken throughout the world, really to make the world like a Garden of Eden, right? And it's become revelation to her. And then in the same way, she believes this church is a garden plot that's going to be released into the city, into the region, to bring forth glory, outpouring blessing to this area. I believe that. Amen. And you got to believe that when you go out, what you're saying and what you're doing is seed to cause this to happen. You're taking the seed from in here, the seed you're receiving from the Word, from the Spirit, from prayer, whatever, from your books, especially my books, and you're releasing those to get people into the kingdom. You can give people books that will act as seed. I've had several people give me books that were transformational to me, that I would have never went and got among, but when they gave it to me, I read it, and it was important revelation in the book for me. So, do the work of an evangelist. And he says, when you do, you'll make full proof of your ministry. Don't let what God's called you to do be a sideline. Max it out. Do it to the highest level. Refuse to make excuses. Amen. One that I've been challenged with, and I'm working through, but I believe is a symptom of being an American, is where Jesus taught in the parable of the sower was this part called the cares of this life choke out the word that becomes unfruitful. You can get so busy with life that it chokes out your time with God, your time with the Word, the ability to get revelation, and now you're running on fumes. We got to make sure we get our time with God. Get our time with the Word. Get our time in church. Make full proof of what God has assigned you and assigned us to do. Are you still with me? Verse 6, for I'm now ready to be offered. Paul knew his time was, it was there. And the time of my departure, talking up unto heaven, is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Now that's a statement when I'm done, I'm going to be able to say. I don't want to say, well, Lord, you know, I gave it a good shot. Oh, Lord, you know, I made a lot of money. Oh, Lord, look at my pinball collection. I want to say, I fought a good fight. I stayed my course. I kept the faith. That I did not divert from what you called me to do. And that's really one of the biggest assignments of the enemy, is to get you off course. To get you doing what you're not assigned to do. Sometimes we need to look at simplifying just to get more time for God. Something I'm trying to do now is just get rid of stuff, get rid of projects. I'm not taking on any new projects that is my ability. So what Patty gives me, that list keeps expanding. But to not take on new ventures just because I think it would be fun or maybe even profitable. I can make money fixing pinball machines, but that's not my calling. Amen. So I got that stuff slide, even what looks like phenomenal deals. Because we've got to get separated from the things that are time killers in our life and set aside the time for God. Verse 8 is where I want to go. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, with the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to unto all them that love his appearing. Now here Paul starts talking about a crown. He said, at that day I'm going to get a crown. In this case, I will get a crown of righteousness. And I took quite a bit of time today to study crowns in the Bible. Because we read about all these different types of crowns that we can receive. I want to know what qualifies me for a crown. What the crown involves or, you know, brings to me. And what I can do to avoid losing one. And so I want to cover some of the crowns talked about in the Word. Is this okay? So when you study crowns in the Bible, they usually talk about five main types of crowns. So we're going to step through these to begin with. We'll get to the crown of righteousness in a minute. But the first one we're going to look at is the crown that does not corrode away. It's an imperishable crown. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Patty, remind me to make those slides, get those signs that Karen talked about. Invite people in here. I keep telling you to remind me stuff, and you forgot way too much.
Well, you forget to remind me to remind you.
Yes. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery. In other words, you want to max something out. You want to be the best. Or, you know, max up the best you. Is temperate or self-controlled in all things. In other words, athletes, when they're training for an event, they want to be the best. They rule out distractions. They train, you know, nonstop. They position themselves to maximize their opportunity to compete. He says, they're temperate in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. We an incorruptible. The first crown we learn about in the scriptures is an imperishable crown. In other words, you get it. It's not going anywhere. Nobody can steal it. It's not going to fall off, right? This crown, you can run full speed. It's not going anywhere. It's staying on your head. And God's got a crown for us if we stay the course. If we train for mastery, do you follow me? If we max out the opportunity, he's got for us an imperishable crown. Now, I looked up these in some different websites, different commentaries, and these are a general group of them. Another one I looked at was a group by Dr. David Jeremiah. Remember David Jeremiah?
Yes.
Did he pass away recently?
Yeah.
He didn't?
Okay. I don't think
so. I'm thinking of somebody else. He calls the first crown, the imperishable crown, he calls it the victor's crown. You stay the course. This crown will be awarded to those who discipline their minds through the study of God's word and prayer. So he believes it's inferring people that maximize the opportunity to become proficient in their Christian life, their Christian walk. Amen. And so I want to back up for just a minute on this. A lot of these crowns, people are guessing what they think it means. Now, it's an educated guess. Dr. Jeremiah is taking this passage out of 1 Corinthians and saying it's for those that, you know, fight the good fight, stay the course, they might become masters. But we can't say for sure that's the only thing that qualifies you for the crown. The imperishable crown could just be by getting, you know, born again and making it to heaven. Now, I don't know if everybody that gets to heaven gets a crown or not. Do you follow me? But it could be it's talking about the crowning of you, of making it to heaven's glory. We don't know. And most of these we're going to read about are people's best guesses at what they think of it first. The second one, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've never spent a lot of time focusing on the crowns because I'm not chasing the reward as much as I'm just chasing pleasing God. And I believe if I will maximize my effort to please God and follow His leading, maximize my stepping into His glory, whatever the assignment is, He'll deal with the crowns Himself. Do you follow me? I'm reward-oriented more by hearing God say, good, well done, the good and faithful servant, than I am any kind of crown I'm going to wear. But I believe they work together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? So now it talks about a crown of rejoicing. And personally, I have trouble believing this is even a crown. Because a crown represents to me something tangible. Do you follow me? A crown of rejoicing could just be that your head is full of thankfulness. Do you follow me? You're praising God all the time for His goodness to you. Because a lot of times in Scripture, the word crown is used for an attitude or even a blessing versus a tangible crown. But yet all through these commentaries, people refer to the crown of rejoicing as a real thing. In fact, David Jeremiah says this, the crown of rejoicing will be given to those who have led others to Christ. Well, that's a neat revelation, but I don't know how he gets us out of that. This is the only place in Scripture we have the crown of rejoicing. I don't know how we obtain that revelation out of that passage. Sounds great. I just don't know that. Now, when I look at the commentaries, the wording in the Greek actually infers a crown we rejoice in receiving. Not a crown for rejoicing, but a crown we rejoice when we get. It could be the crown of life. It could be the crown of that's imperishable. We don't know. But again, people are always trying to categorize stuff in the Word that we don't really have. Jesus didn't say, here's five crowns. You follow? It's what people attempt to pull out of the Scriptures. But we do know there's crowns we'll get, we're going to rejoice over. Amen. You're going to be so pleased that Jesus rewards you with these tokens of recognition for the job we do well.
Amplify says it's a victor's wreath of exalted triumph.
Victor's wreath of exalted triumph. So it's talking about a victor's
triumph.
Well, triumph is a party. But the wreath would be what they would put on the champions as their crown. Well, I don't know that we get to heaven. God's going to put a bunch of leaves on our heads. A wreath. But I believe He's going to reward us in such a fashion that we're going to wear it like a crown.
Amen.
And I believe there's crowns He will give us that we will rejoice over. Amen. We've got songs written about the many crowns, the types of crowns. Teachings galore on it. In fact, you look it up in Scripture, you Google or DuckDuckGo or whatever you want to use, you'll find all these teachings on crowns that are based on a handful of verses. And I really don't believe we know fully what they all are. I've heard many people's accounts of going to heaven. Jesse DePlance has been a few times before. Talk with people that have been to heaven. And none of them ever mentioned, yeah, David was walking around with a crown. No, he looked ordinary. You follow him. And so it could be we just will. We know many throw their crowns down at Jesus' feet. The next one, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we were just there. Finally, there's laid up for me. 2 Timothy 4, finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord's going to give me. A crown of righteousness. Now, again, a lot of commentators believe that crown is a result of a holy lifestyle. You lived a righteous life. That God's got special rewards for us, for those who really target living above sin, living, you know, in God's best. Dr. Jeremiah says, it'll be giving to those who have a longing for the Lord Jesus, who look for Jesus' return. Well, here Paul's about to be martyred. He's looking at what he's about to receive, so he's pulled out of that. That's a crown given to those who are looking for the return of Jesus. I don't know how you pull that out and teach it as a doctor. It could be a suggestion. Amen. But again, we know this. You don't get to heaven unless you're righteous. When you're born again, God makes you righteous. You're a new creation in Christ. And if you haven't been born again, you're not going. Because you would still be trying to carry a sin nature to heaven. That's not going to happen. God's already transformed us internally to be made in the image of Christ. So the crown of righteousness, again, just could be what we get from making it to heaven. Your righteousness allowed you to be crowned with all the glory and the goodness of God. Amen. I think the Scripture says He crowneth us with loving kindness and tender mercies. That means He imparts to us. You're not wearing it on your head. Sometimes the crown is just an analogy for something else. Other times I believe it's a real crown. But we don't know. So we've mentioned three so far. Do you remember what they were? Yeah, you wrote them down, right? Imperishable. Righteousness. What was the other one? Rejoicing. Crown of rejoicing. Again, I'm not sure that's really a crown. The fourth one. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter chapter 5. Let's start at verse number 1. Well, let's go on down to, well, let's read it. Verse 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ,
and also am a partaker of the glory which that shall be revealed. Peter says, I'm an elder. I've also suffered, but I'm receiving the glory. Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the same thing Paul was saying to Timothy. Preach the word. Feed the flock, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint or because you're demanded to, but willingly, because it's an opportunity, it's an honor. Not for filthy lucre, in other words, dirty money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, now we talked about this last week, we don't know if this is the rapture. It could be the second coming. It could be when there's a judgment in heaven. Do you follow me? Most likely it sounds like the second coming of Christ, which is at the end of the tribulation. When he shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now we start thinking about this crown that represents the glory. But it's interesting, if you look up that Greek word for crown there, it means to be encircled with. You should be encircled with the glory. It may not actually be a crown. It could be a representation of the glory saturating our lives, being upon us and all around us. There's another verse that deals with this. Isaiah chapter 28. Is this okay with you tonight? I like to understand things out of the Word. I don't want to just receive a bill of goods. I want to find out what the Word really says. Isaiah chapter 28. And let's start at verse 1 just to get the context. Woe to the crown of pride. Now we see a crown of pride. Do you think in heaven there's crowns of pride? How about in hell? You think there's crowns of pride? I don't think you get any crowns in hell. You're not going to keep your hair. Probably gets burned off every day. Got to grow back. A crown of pride means you're encircled with pride. Pride is dominating your thinking. It's leading you. So crown can be more than just a tangible crown. To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glory is beauty as a fading flower. You think you look good, but it's fading. Which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Now he's talking about drunkenness. I believe you can be drunk with alcohol, or you can be drunk with a religion. You can be drunk with power. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing shall cast down to the earth with a hand. This could be Jesus. God has a strong one. Could be an angel. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And this crown's going down. This attitude. And the glorious beauty, which is the head of the fat valley, should be a fading flower, and the hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. Verse 5. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty under the residue of his people. Now he's talking about, he's contrasting a crown of pride, which we know is not real. At least I don't believe it is. With a crown of glory. Again, glory may mean, a crown of glory may just mean, may mean you're encircled with the glory. You see things through the eyes of the Spirit. There'll be whole teachings about the crown of glory. Let me read you Dr. Jeremiah's. Again, not picking on him. I just find it interesting. The crown of glory is awarded to the faithful shepherds of the people of God and to Christian leaders. Now we've got this attitude of glory being rewarded, you know, like you're going to get this crown of glory. Could be. But there's no proof of it in the Word. Really no heavy evidence for it. Now I understand where he's getting this. He's talking, you know, here Here, Peter's talking about teaching those, teaching the flock, feeding them, being faithful. And so he's pulling out of that passage the crown of glory to those who are faithful with the flocks God gives them. In other words, maybe even only available to leaders. I don't know. Could certainly be. Or it could be a crown of glory, just the glory coming on you from head to toe and encircling. Amen. Now, number five, Revelation chapter 2. Are you there? In Revelation chapter 2, we know chapter 2 and chapter 3 are letters to the seven churches. Some were correctional, some were, exhorting, some were kind of neutral. In verse number, chapter 2, verse number, let's go to verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich. In other words, regardless of what their financial situation looks like, Jesus says, you're rich. I see what you've been through. And in my eyes, you're receiving a reward far above finances. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now we have a crown of life. Turn to James chapter 1. Let's get another verse on this. Back about five books. Six, I guess. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now here's the sufferings, the pressures again, like we just read in Revelation 2. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. The crown of life, that word life there is Zoe, meaning the fullness of the God kind of life, which the Lord has promised to them to love him. Now, again, I don't know if the crown of life shall be a crown. It could be that just God surrounds you with Zoe. Do you follow me on that? It could be that God just encompasses you with his best. And we can see it's applied to those that endure affliction. Stand against temptation. It qualifies them. But what I've learned is if you can't stand against trial, temptation, testings, demonic assaults, you're not going into Zoe anyway, because he's going to do everything he can to oppose you in that. Yes. You want to tap into divine health, you're going to fight devils. You want to tap into divine wealth, you're going to fight more devils. In fact, every promise of God you try to lay hold on that's contained within Zoe, you're going to fight spiritual adversaries. So we really don't know what this crown encompasses, if it's tangible or not. Dr. Jeremiah says the crown of life is placed upon those who've endured and triumphed over trial and temptation and persecution, even to the point of martyrdom. We can pull that out of those verses. But again, we don't know if it's really a crown or not. I have no problems with them theorizing this is this. I think much of our revelation should be qualified, pre-qualified. This is what I believe. This is my theory. Not this is fact. Amen. Like when I teach what about the dinosaurs, I teach two major options. Either they died out right after the flood, or they died in the creation before Adam. And I personally believe in the creation before Adam, but I can go either way. If I get to heaven and God saw, well, that pre-Adamic creation, that was baloney. That wasn't real. I'm good with that.
I'm in heaven? Hey, let's go with it. They're theories we don't know. Amen. I mean, some may know because Dr. Pinckney says Jesus told him about it personally when he went to heaven, that there was a creation before Adam. I believe his account. I believe it's in the Word. But I'm not going to bank my salvation on it. Amen. So much as this is theory. But I did find a crown. It's not in the five. That I believe is genuine. Are you ready? Revelation chapter 4. I read this one twice. Revelation 4. Of all of them, I believe this is not in the five, but I believe it's the most reliable account of definitely there's a crown of the others. Go to verse number, let's see, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. This is talking about John. And one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. He's at the throne of God. And around about the throne were 24 elders. 24 elders. Now those are declared to be the 12 heads of the tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. And the 12 apostles that were settled on, right? Excluding Judas and incorporating Matthias, the 24, 12 plus 12. And it says, I saw the 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. We know that it represents righteousness, right? From Revelation chapter 19, white linen is the righteousness of the saints. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now we see a real crown. Apparently in heaven, these 24 have crowns of gold on their head. Amen. I wouldn't mind having one of those. How about you? It'd be good for nothing but wearing because you can't cash it in. Dude, man, what's this worth? Get your crown. Man, what can I sell this for? You're gonna have everything you want anyway. Look at Revelation 14. And verse number 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man. Who do you think that is? That's Jesus. Having on his head a golden crown and on his head a sharp sickle. Here's Jesus wearing a golden crown. Well, I'm telling you what, if the 12 get him, I'm sure he gets, or the 24 get him, I'm sure he gets one as well, right? He's wearing a golden crown. Now, back up to chapter 10. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse number 10. The 24 elders fall down before him, talking about Jesus, that sat on a throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. They take their crowns, they throw them at Jesus' feet. Do you see that? I guess throw is probably not the right word. Cast their thrones at his feet. Here's what hit me. Now we know where Jesus got his golden crown. It's one of those he picked up when he threw up heaven. Just kidding. It could be once you get to heaven, you get crowns, you lay them all down at Jesus' feet. And you don't keep any of them. You're not going to find them in the heavenly pawn shops. God's got them locked up somewhere to himself. Now, reviewing this very quickly. It could be the imperishable crown is the same crown you receive that you rejoice when you get it. It could also be the crown of righteousness because it's necessary to be righteous to get that crown. The crown of life, right? Or the crown of this imperishable. It also could be a crown, you know, that encircles you with glory. You're stepping into glory. Maybe you manifest the glory on earth, which is also your crown of life. Each of these crowns could be intangible. They could just be, how can I say, representative of an impartation, a success, a promotion, even just a greeting into heaven. We don't know. But the crown of gold is the only one I see that's not mentioned in the five. Is the one I believe is tangible, without any question. Amen? Now, see if there's anything else I want to touch on. Psalm 21. Is that thunder?
Yeah.
Sound system. Psalm 21. It's in this Bible somewhere. I know it's in there. Verse 1, the king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips, Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness, thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. Here again, this could be a representation for crown of gold. Could be the blessings of God overtaking your life. We don't know. But at least those in heaven appear to be genuine. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Oh, we already went there. John chapter 19. Just a final thought. Are you ready? Now this is Jesus. He's about to be nailed to the cross. It says, well, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns, and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. They wove a crown of thorns, and not blackberry thorns, much more severe than that, and shoved them on Jesus' head. Now I've taught for years that thorns represent the curse. When they put the crown of thorns on Jesus' head, he took the curse on himself of worry, of oppression, mental torment. He took the curse upon his own mind, so we don't have to. So we have a divine right to never have to worry, not have to fear, not to be oppressed, discouraged. You follow me? He already took that. If we're taking it, we're how can I say, taking that sacrifice as if it's of no power in our lives. But it hit me. He took the crown of thorns so we could receive the imperishable crown, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and maybe even a crown of gold before it's done. He was crowned with a curse so we could receive the crowns of goodness. Did you get anything out of this?
Father, seal the word in us. Cause to be people that pursue you fully, not for the rewards, but because of love. We trust, Lord God, you'll take care of the rewards at the right time. But I believe these people, as well as myself, just want to hear you say, well done. You finished your course. I declare this church, there are none sick. There's none in pain. There's none oppressed, none in fear. There's no strife. This is a covenant body without break, without division, without any kind of backbiting, jealousy, envy. We're free of that. And I thank you, Lord God, for divine encounters. All we can, we receive our new facility. Debt-free, fully decked out. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. So be it.